Acts chapter 1 this evening, if you would please. The book of Acts, chapter number 1. We're going to wrap up. Chapter 1 this evening. And I want us to begin reading in verse number 12. And we'll read on down to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, notice, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and the bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. If you're in a habit of underlining your Bible tonight, I want us to go back to verse number 17. I want us to consider this thought, speaking of Judas Iscariot. Peter said, for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. And the title of my message tonight is, He Was One of Us. So, Father, we come tonight. We come together to open up the Word, and we come together as a church family. Lord, we thank you for the good morning that we had. We thank you for this afternoon, and now we come back together and we need one more time to hear from your word. Lord, studied and prepared and read and prayed over this message tonight. And so I'm begging you, Lord, not to let this time go by without your blessing. I'm praying tonight that you'll put a guard over my lips. Help me to say, Lord, the right things. Things that come from you. Help everyone here tonight to open their hearts to the truth of your word. Lord, there may be something very powerful that you need to do in somebody's life tonight. Something that only you can do. And I pray we realize that this is a time for you to do that. And so I pray that you'll bless your word as it goes forth. That you accomplish which is pleasing to you. And Lord, that you'll move me out of the way so people can see their relationship with Jesus himself. Bless us tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We come to our text tonight, and Jesus has finished, he's completed his work as prophet. That's who he was when he came and he began his earthly ministry. He was the preacher, he was the prophet, he was the one fulfilling Scripture. As we've read in the previous weeks and leading up to this text, he's now ascended to heaven, where he sits today at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. And he's making intercession for you and for me. And he'll one day return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The apostles have returned to Jerusalem, where they are named in verse 13. And if you'll count the names, there are only 11 that are mentioned. The Judas at the end of verse 13 is not Judas Iscariot, for he had forsaken them. And as we read further in the scripture, had committed suicide. In verse 14, we looked at last week how they unified with fellow believers in prayer while waiting for the promise of the Father. And it's important that we notice tonight in verse 14 that with the 11 were not only women, but there was one name that is very important who is present with them, and that is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it's important tonight because Mary is there praying with them, not being prayed to. There are some in Roman Catholicism who believe and falsely teach that Mary is making intercession for us and we are to pray for her, and she goes to Jesus, she goes to the Father. But the Apostle Paul points out in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That does not mean that Mary is not important. Mary played a vital role as a virgin who conceived and brought Christ into this world, but she is not the one that we go to get to the Father. The only one who we need to turn to is Jesus Christ himself. It is in Jesus' name and through faith in him we have access to the Father, and we're encouraged to go directly to him ourselves. Throughout Paul's theological teaching, not once are we instructed to pray to Mary to make intercession for us. And so I think it is important for us to recognize in verse 14 that she is not there for the brethren to come and seek her counsel and her wisdom and her to go to the Father and pray. She is there praying to him herself. And I think perhaps through the Holy Spirit's guidance to avoid such confusion, it's important that we realize Mary is never mentioned in Scripture beyond Acts 1, verse 14. It is Christ who we turn to. We come to verses 15 through 26, and Peter was addressing the 120 other disciples, fellow disciples from the Scriptures, concerning their need to replace Judas Iscariot. Jesus had taught them in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. He says, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." But there's only 11 mentioned here in verse 13. And he's speaking of that again in verse 20 when he's quoting from the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Because spiritually Judas was never one of them, they were seeking the Lord's direction, who would be number 12. If you would look at verses 21 and 22, you'll see there that Peter provides a list of qualifications as they looked for an apostle. And it was decided that there were two candidates, Justus and Matthias. And so they prayed in verse 24. They sought the heart of the Lord because he knows the hearts of all men. And they prayed for the Lord to reveal whom he had chosen. And it was Matthias was God's man. So the position had been refilled as the Scripture was fulfilled. And as we read and we study these verses, there are many different directions that we could go tonight. So I was praying for the Lord to really give guidance and lead by His Spirit to focus, to emphasize what we need from the Word of God. And so I draw your attention back to the opening of Peter's speech in verses 16 and 17. When he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Now, the scripture that he is referring back to is in Psalm 41 in verse 9. You'll read it with me on the screen where David writes, he says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, Peter learned the meaning of that scripture on the very night that Jesus exemplified what a servant was. On the very night that he would be betrayed, Jesus taught on this scripture. And Peter heard that, but he didn't really understand what it meant at the time. We read the Bible. God shows us something, or you hear it preached, or you hear it taught, and we hear it, but we don't fully comprehend what it is until one day that light goes off and the Holy Spirit connects the dots, and we say, "Oh, that's what he was talking about." In John chapter 13, Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples. And he concluded his lesson in verse 18 with the same scripture Peter just quoted, saying, "I speak not of you all, for I know who I'm chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." What I want us to understand is there was never a time that Jesus did not know who Judas really was. Even while washing his feet, James, he knew Judas would reject him. He knew on that night Judas would betray him. And he's down there and he's washing his feet and he talks about whom he has chosen. He says, "But one of you, have rejected me." Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6 tonight. One book to your left, the Gospel of John. And I want us to begin looking at John 6, verse 66. John 6, 66. The Bible says from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus had taught some things that was hard for them to understand. They refused to receive it, and so they quit following him, and they walked with him no more. Then in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter, he answers very quickly. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is speaking for the rest of the group. He says, where else are we going to go? Yeah, some have left you, but where are we going to turn to? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. You are the one who we trust that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I can imagine that all the others are sitting there saying, yeah, that's right, Lord. I agree with that. I'm with you. I'm with Peter. And imagine for just a moment Judas amongst that group who agreed with Peter. In verse 70, Jesus answered them. Notice he says them, not just Peter, because all of them are in agreement. He says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Yeah, they're all standing around there, BJ, and say, yeah, we agree with you. Yeah, we're with you, Jesus. We're with Peter. That's right. You're the Christ. Where else are we going to go? And Jesus says to all of them, yeah, but one of you is a devil. And Judas is probably sitting there, yeah, that's right. But in his heart, he didn't believe it. In his heart, he had rejected who Christ was. And so the whole time, he's listening to everybody else. And Judas is sitting there questioning that truth in his own heart and never actually believing it. And so it makes me wonder, I have to wonder this question, Scott. I have to wonder how many Judases there are who fill up the church pews every Sunday and say amen, or sing a song, or play their part in church, but in their heart, they have rejected Jesus Christ. And they go along with it. They go along with it because they don't want to stand out. But in their heart, they don't believe him. And the question for us tonight is, how could someone who walked among Jesus and his disciples daily reject him? Let's turn to John chapter 6. And let's begin by looking at his personal history. Because there's a lot we don't know about Judas. In John chapter 6 and verse 71, the Bible tells us that he is the son of Simon. But we know nothing else about his father. We know nothing about his mother. But maybe his name gives us some indication, because his name Judas is a form of Judah, which means Jehovah leads, and a name, especially amongst the Hebrews, when they gave a name and it was significant, had a purpose, it had a meaning. And so maybe it's possible that his parents had great hopes for their son to be led by God. His surname Iscariot signifies where he is from. It means man of Kirioth. And Kirioth was a humble town located in the southern region of Judea and is mentioned in Joshua 15 and verse 25. And if that's true, then Judas is the only one of the 12 who was not from Galilee. He would be a Judean. And he would have been the only disciple of the 12 that didn't come from the region of Galilee. And many of the others, they were brothers, they were friends, they were co-workers, even before meeting Christ. But Judas, on the other hand, he was an outsider. And he never really knew any of them. So what they knew about him was just what they perceived since the time that they first met. And how or why Judas became a follower of Jesus, we don't know for sure. We can only speculate. What seems reasonable as we learn more about his character is that he likely followed with some sort of selfish, ambitious reasons. He was greatly blessed because he sat under the greatest preacher who ever lived. He sat under the preacher who could deliver the word of God and explain it. And even the priests and soldiers and scribes, they looked at Jesus and they said that he was a man. No man spake like this man. He was a man who spoke with great authority, and they were, even though they were under conviction when he spoke, they refused him. He had heard Jesus preach passionate messages against sin and hell and the love of money and greed and pride. He had every opportunity to turn from sin. In John chapter 6 and verse 70, he was present when Jesus proclaimed to his disciples that one of them is a devil. But nothing ever moved his heart and soul enough to seek salvation. Chris, could you imagine Jesus preaching and looking you in the eye and you just sitting there and never changing, nodding your head, amen, amen, that's right, but in your heart you never changed. It's dangerous to realize that despite the fact that inwardly Judas was in opposition to Christ, outwardly he was gaining respect from his peers. Notice with me, however many days it was, however long it was that he spent with Jesus, the days, months, years, however long it was that they were together following Jesus, it's amazing to me that no one besides the Lord recognized him as the fraud he was. In every gospel account, no one considered the traitor to be Judas. In Matthew 26 and verse 22, in Mark 14 verse 19, in Luke 22 verse 23, and John chapter 13 and verse 29. When Jesus talked about one betraying him, everyone were looking at themselves. Who is he talking about? Peter could see himself being a deceiver rather than Judas. John could see himself as being the one who would betray Christ rather than Judas. In fact, he was so trusted, he was the one that took care of the money. They gave him the bag. John chapter 13, even as Judas left the room, the Bible says that for some of them, Jesus leaned into Judas and he says, "What thou doest, do it quickly." And Judas gets up and he leaves the room, and everybody else notices that. And verse 29, it says, "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, the money, that Jesus had said unto him, 'Buy those things that we have need of against the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." They were just going on assumptions. He must be running an errand for Jesus. Never crossed their mind that Judas would be the one who would betray Jesus and themselves. But sometimes we look at individuals and we think if there ever was a Christian, if there ever was a Christian, it's Zach Moon. I just look at him and I say, that guy, Christian all over him. Or we look at Carly and we say, Carly, I'm telling you, if I've ever saw a Christian, it's Carly Pence. And they would have looked at Judas Carson and look at him and say, man, if there was, of all people, if there's one that's not going to deny Jesus, it's going to be Judas. They never suspected a thing. Billy Graham said, someone asked him if he thought it was true that when we get to heaven, we would probably be surprised at some of the people who will be there. And the evangelist answered that not only did he think we'd be surprised at some of the people who will be there, but he believed we'll be surprised at some of the people who wouldn't be there. Think about that for a moment. Someone that you sat beside all these years, but in their heart they never knew him. Not Judas. He's one of us. He's a part of this ministry. He's serving the Lord. We see him day in and day out. I want you to turn to John chapter 12 and we'll see his treacherous heart. In verses 1 through 8, we see the heart of Mary through her sacrifice and her act of service toward Jesus. She brings that pound of ointment that cost so much money, and she breaks it and she pours it upon Judas, and it's an incredible sacrifice on her part and love and service toward Jesus. But Judas revealed his true heart with his first recorded words in Scripture in verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He just wanted something that he could get his hands on. You see? So she's blowing something on Jesus. And to her, it's worth it. And she's praising him. And he's looking back and says, that's just wasteful. And he just wanted an opportunity to get his hands on something. While both Matthew and Mark inform us that other disciples also questioned the purpose of this waste as they murmured against her with indignation, John reveals the heart of Judas in that he was a thief who cared for no one but himself and his cause. That's his heart. And in witnessing Mary's act of worship, Judas had reached, he'd reached his fill. And that was enough. And so he begins to work out a plot to betray Jesus Christ. It is my prayer. It's my prayer as a church that when we come together, that this place is so filled with God that people either have to get right with God or run away. Are you with me? That was such a precious moment between Mary and Jesus that Judas had had enough. And he said, I can't take Jesus anymore. And so he goes to the chief priests. They had been plotting for some time to get rid of Jesus, but the question was how. Judas was the answer that they needed, and he provided the opportunity they needed. If you'll go to Matthew chapter 6 now with me, and I want you to see in verse 14 this deceitful plot that they were putting together. It says in Matthew 26 and verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, highlight the words, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. That was his price to walk out on Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. And the key phrase is there is, what will you give me? The devil can work in any individual who's consumed with himself. And he was consumed with self. And look in verse 47 of Matthew 26. And it says, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And as Jesus is being led away, imagine what was going through Judas's mind at that time. Imagine what he saw when he looked in Jesus' eyes as he's been led away. How powerful that would have been and how convicting that would have been. How would Judas respond? How would we respond? Look with me now in Matthew chapter 27, and we'll unfortunately see his dreadful end. You see, the Bible calls us to repent. It calls us to repent of our sins. And that means to realize that our sins leads us away from God. Our sins is what leads us to be separated from God. And so we live part of our life, we're consumed with self, we're consumed with fulfilling the lusts and desires of the flesh. And the Bible calls us to repent of that, and that means to reconsider it, to change our heart and change our way and have God we just give it all to Him and say, God, we want you to change everything in our life. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now in verse 3, the Bible says he repented himself, but it's not the same repentance as we go to the Lord and we repent of our sin and we want you to change us. It's more of a regret. It's a remorse. It's what somebody would feel if they were on death row. And they regret their actions, and so they wish that they could take it back. And they wanted to, so that's what he did. He went back to the chief priest and he says, here, take the money. I don't want it. I've sinned, I've messed up, and take it back. And he's wanting to get rid of that guilty conscience that he had, and he gives it to them. They said, we don't want anything with it. No. It's the price of blood. We want nothing with it. And so he just throws it down. I wish I had some money that it just went everywhere. He threw it down, and it went all over the place, and you could hear that money as it ran across the stones. And he runs out of there. And he can never get rid of the guilt. He can never get rid of the shame, and as much as he regretted it, and he repented in himself, he remorsed and he felt sorrow over it. He never went to Jesus to ask for forgiveness and make things right. He threw the money down on the temple floor and he left hopeless. Torturous thoughts of his mind concerning his sin and his inability to escape his guilt led Judas to a rope that he tied around his neck and ended his life in a gruesome and horrid manner as described here in Acts chapter 1. There are many people in our world tonight considering suicide. The World Health Organization says that 703,000 people a year take their life. If you do the math, we're at about 80 people since the service started. And I know that there's different reasons. Could be feelings of guilt over something they've done, a deep sadness they cannot seem to overcome, a lack of feeling loved, or feelings of unworthiness. There's different reasons. And sometimes people try to do the best they can to make amends. But Oliver, what they lack sometimes is they just don't ever go to Jesus. Judas had sat there and listened to good preaching. He sat under Christ himself. And he never did get it. He finally got what he wanted. But when he got what he wanted, it wasn't what he thought it would be. And rather than run to the Savior, he ran off to himself and took his life. I want to be very careful how I present this tonight. Peter denied the Lord. Remember when Jesus had been before the Sanhedrin, and Peter, he goes out there by the fire. Oh, Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'll die for you. I'll never leave you. But there he is that night. He's sitting around the fire. They say, weren't you with him? And they, no, I've never been with him. Oh, yeah, you're a Galilean. I can tell by the way you speak. You were one of his followers. No, I don't know the man. They continue through the night, and they pursued it, and finally he begins to cuss, and he goes back to his old way of life and says, I never knew him. And then that cock crowed, and he looked at Jesus eye to eye, and those eyes met and pierced into his soul, and the Bible says that he ran out of there, and he wept sorrowfully over what he had done. Yet we still find him there when Jesus was resurrected. And when the opportunity came, Larry, they had fellowship with one another. And Jesus encouraged him in John chapter 21 and ministered to him. And there was a restored fellowship. And Peter, even though he had made some mistakes, he could not stay away from Jesus. And he goes and God uses him mightily. But Judas is different. Judas followed Christ as long as he could benefit from it, but he never gave himself to Jesus. He was an expert at playing the game. He was an expert at hiding his shame. And he even had a price for which he was willing to walk away from the Lord. And when the opportunity came, he rejected Jesus for what was important to him. And to him, it was money. For some, it's pride. Some, it's people. Some, it's pleasure. But when the opportunity came, they had enough of Jesus, they had enough of church, and they go fulfilling those same fleshly desires. I want us to realize tonight that we can be in a church service and we can have remorse and we can have regret concerning our choices in life. But we got to get to a place where we repent of our sins and we just give it all to Jesus. Say, Lord, I've made a mess of it. Amos, I've made a mess of it. Lord, I'm not just giving you a part of it. I'm going to keep part of it for myself. Repentance means you give it all to him. I say, God, I've made a mess of my life. I want you to change it and put me on a new path. I repent of my sin, and I'm trusting Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. This is what Judas did. Judas tried to make amends for it. If I take it back, everything's okay. He tried to take it back, and everything wasn't okay. They wouldn't help him with it. They got what they wanted out of Judas, and they said, keep the money. He throws the money down, but he cannot get Jesus out of his mind. And so, yeah, he was one of us. He was even in the ministry. But he always rejected Jesus in his heart. So I look at Michael tonight. And Michael tells me he's saved. And the best I could do is go on that. But he knows inside if he's saved. And God knows. And that's really all that matters. We get so concerned about what everybody else thinks that our pride will not let us get to a point where we realize, you know what? That Judas fellow, that's me. And I've been rejecting Jesus all this time. What do we do with him? Let's bow our heads tonight.